Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 6, Dhyana Yoga, text number 33. Arjuna Vacha Yoyam Yoga Svaya Prokta Samyena Marusudana Etasyaham Napashami Chanchaladvat Sitim Stiram. Arjuna Vacha. Arjuna said, Ya Ayam, this system, Yoga, mysticism, Tvaya, by you, Prokta, described, Samyena, generally, Madhusudana, O killer of the demon Madhu, Etasya, of this, Aham, I, Na, do not, Pashyami, see, Chanchaladvat, due to being restless, Stitim, situation, Stiram, stable. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Arjuna said, O Madhusudana, the system of yoga, which you have summarized, appears impractical and unendurable to me, for the mind is restless and unsteady. Purport. The system of mysticism described by Lord Krishna to Arjuna, beginning with the words Sucho Deshe and ending with Yogi Paramaha, is here being rejected by Arjuna out of feeling of inability. It is not possible for an ordinary man to leave home and to go to a secluded place in the mountains or jungles to practice yoga in this age of Kali. The present age is characterized by a bitter struggle for a life of short duration. People are not serious about self-realization even by simple, practical means. And what to speak of this difficult yoga system, which regulates the mode of living, the manner of sitting, selection of place, and detachment of the mind from material engagements. As a practical man, Arjuna thought it was impossible to follow this system of yoga, even though he was favorably endowed in many ways. He belonged to the royal family, who was highly elevated in terms of numerous qualities. He was a great warrior and had great longevity. And above all, he was the most intimate friend of Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. 5,000 years ago, Arjuna had much better facilities than we do now. Yet he refused to accept the system of yoga. In fact, we do not find any record in history of his practicing it at any time. Therefore, the system must be considered generally impossible in this age of Kali. Of course, it may be possible for some very few rare men, but for the people in general, it is an impossible proposal. If it were so 5,000 years ago, then what of the present age, of the present day? Those who are imitating this yoga system in different so-called schools and societies, although complacent, are certainly wasting their time. They are completely in ignorance of the desired goal. Arjuna Vacha Yoyam Yoga Svaya Prokta Samyena Marusudana Etasyaham Napashami Chanchalet Vatsitim Siram. Arjuna said, O Madhusudana, the system of yoga which we have summarized appears impractical and unendurable to me, for the mind is restless and unsteady. In these verses, we can get a clear idea of what our, even for bhakti yoga, what our real endeavor should be for. And that endeavor is explained here, and as Krishna will explain in the answer, that our real problem is not anything that's going on outside. The real problem is our mind. that is the uncontrolled mind. Or as Prahlad Maharaj said, in this world, there is no enemy except for the uncontrolled mind. And Krishna has already stated that, Ata kena priyukto yam, papam charati purusha, anisha vapi varshneya, balad eva niyojita. That the act was Krishna. Atad keno priyukto yam papam charati purusha anicha napi varshneya buladiva niyojita. It is lust only, Arjuna, which is born of contact with the material mode of passion, and which later turns into wrath, which is the all-devouring sinful enemy of this world. So the trouble with the mind is twofold. One is it covers our real consciousness, so we're in this dreamland called existence in the material world, which we all take very seriously as reality. And then the other thing is we're being pushed around by the modes of nature and the idea that we're actually controlling things around here. Not realizing that we're just being, material nature says do this, and we immediately salute and say, sure, whatever you say, anything else? Material nature says jump, and the only thing question we ask is how high. So that's material existence. So Arjuna, he was told by Krishna, go to a secluded place, put kusha grass on the ground and cover it with a deer skin and a soft cloth, sit on it and try to meditate. Look at the tip of your nose. Could you imagine Arjuna for 100 years looking at the tip of his nose? Very interesting. Never noticed that little bug on the tip of my nose. Get up in the morning, look at the tip of your nose. Go to sleep at night looking at the tip of your nose. Sounds quite exciting. So Arjuna was told about it. He said, that's not for me. I can't do that. And Prabhupada said, well, what to speak of ourselves? You know, how much are we capable of even finding a secluded place nowadays? You go to a secluded place, even in Slovenia, I heard they're going to start cutting down the trees around here too. You're there and you're trying to meditate and a bulldozer comes, knocks over a tree, probably hits you. What's that? Even in, there are trees in Vrindavan? I never saw a tree. What's that? So it's not practical. First of all, where are you going to get a deer skin? You're going to go into the zoo and kill a couple of deer. Get some importation of kusha grass from somewhere. The only thing you can get is a soft cloth, and then probably sit around and fall asleep. So trying to control the mind by this process is not very feasible for this age. But the idea of trying to control the mind, has to be there. Because due to the uncontrolled mind, and of course when we mean uncontrolled mind, when we wonder, you know, what does it mean, uncontrolled mind? It means that the mind is under the influence of lust, anger, and greed. Delusion, because generally people don't think lust, anger, greed, that's not so bad. Matter of fact, if people are not lusty, they feel like, you know, if a husband tells his wife, I'm not attracted to you anymore, she'll think, oh my God, my life is a failure, I better find another husband. No one thinks, oh, that's good. You finally made a little progress. So lust is actually held as the motivating factor in the material world. They don't say lust, they say love. Maybe Kama would be Kama Sutra or something, you know. It's not a bad book. They wouldn't say, oh, when people say, oh, you're lusty, it's generally not taken as a criticism. I mean, it's still semi-criticism, isn't it? You're too lusty, or you're lusty. But it's also not taken so bad nowadays. It's considered completely normal. And if you're not lusty, then you consider it to be quite strange. As someone wrote a book, The Strange Life, The Sex Life of the Hare Krishna Movement. Did you ever read that book? The Strange Sex Life of the Hare Krishna, People in the Hare Krishna Movement. It was actually a book. Was that? Yeah, there is a book. It's called The Strange Sex Life of the Hare Krishna Movement. And do you know what what it's all about? That the Hare Krishna devotees are celibate. It's considered quite strange. At least it's supposed to be. Whatever the reality is a different thing. So, controlling the mind means to, how could anyone actually control lust, anger, and greed? The only way Krishna says is by suitable practice and by detachment. And what is that suitable practice? Is that one has, ultimately, and the only way of doing it is to hear about Krishna in this age. Hear about Krishna and eventually become absorbed in Krishna consciousness. Because just sitting here and hearing about Krishna is not going to help us very much. Unless we actually think about Krishna. So Krishna says, manmana bhava madbhakto. And not just think about Krishna, but bhava with some feeling. Because even Kamsa was able to think about Krishna much better than probably any one of us could even imagine. So much so that when Kamsa saw his wives, Suti and what was her other name? Suti and Atapi or something. Then he saw them as Krishna and Balaram. Now when you see your wives as Krishna and Balaram, you know you're really absorbed in Krishna consciousness. And he took out a sword and he was going to kill them. He said, wait a second. You know, Kanks, we're not Krishna Balaram. We're your wives. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, really bad day. So that's called Krishna consciousness. He was thinking about Krishna when he was asleep. When he was awake, he saw, you know, all the time, 24 hours a day. And yet it didn't help him at all in terms of making advancement in Krishna consciousness because he was a demon. Now we just don't want to think about Krishna, although that would be quite nice if we could always think about Krishna, but not like Kamsa. But by always thinking about Krishna, Kamsa was actually cured of lust, anger, and greed, but not completely of delusion. Because he thought of Krishna unfavorably. Therefore, to think about Krishna favorably is essential for pure devotional service, and by doing so, then one has to experience a higher taste. In other words, if we're actually in ecstasy when we're thinking about Krishna, and ultimately even beyond ecstasy, when we come to the platform of, well, not beyond ecstasy, but taste, ruchi, then everything becomes enjoyable. Everyone and everything becomes enjoyable. And therefore, there is no reason to be interested in any kind of material enjoyment because everything is already enjoyable. And therefore, there's no attraction for material existence, practically speaking. And what to speak on the higher stage is a pure devotional service. When one is in ecstasy all the time and the taste is so great that the mind is always hankering for Krishna more and more. And that's only beginning. Then bhava, when one's natural emotions and love for Krishna awaken, and when it's always feeling love for Krishna, not only tasting Krishna's pleasure from seeing everything in relation to Krishna, but one is taking even more pleasure by feeling one's own love for Krishna. Just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to experience three things. And it's the same things, three things that all Krishna, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's devotees feel or experience. Number one, does anyone know them? We'll have a little quiz here. Can't guarantee you'll pass your tests on Sunday, but does anyone know the three reasons why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came, what he was trying to experience? No one knows? Yes.
One of them is bliss of his devotees.
Well, that's not mentioned in Chaitanya Charitamrita. But, you know, Chaitanya Charitamrita is always expanding, so. Kind of mentioned, but not quite. Adipurush, I'm sure you know. Yeah, he wanted to experience the love that Srimati Radharani has for Krishna. He wanted to experience it in the mood of Srimati Radharani. He experiences it as Krishna, but he wanted to experience how it's what it's like to be the Ashraya of love rather than the Vishaya. Ashraya means the reservoir of love, loving feelings, rather than the object, which is Krishna. What else? Yes. Yeah, well, Krishna's qualities, all of Krishna's qualities are unique, but no one experiences Krishna's qualities exactly the same way that Srimati Radharani experiences them. Of course, her associates also, like especially the Mandaris, they experience that also. And the third? She wanted to experience Krishna's love the way that Srimati Radharani experiences Krishna's love. So we also have that same desire. Everyone, every living entity, even the material world, has a desire. They want to love someone, they want to experience other people's love, and they want to experience the qualities that people have. Sometimes good and bad, because the material world is a horror place. So people even want to experience horrible qualities. That's why they glorify people's bad qualities even more than they glorify their good qualities. You read the newspaper, it's not simply glorification of all the politicians, all the good qualities they have. But they take pleasure hearing about what rascals they are. So everyone wants to hear about other people's qualities. Makes life interesting. They want to feel love from some people. If not from anyone else, their dog at least loves them. And they want to feel some love that they have for their dog. So everyone wants that. But when you experience that in relation with Krishna, it's a little bit more positive. It's a little bit more rewarding when you feel Krishna's love. And when you love Krishna, and you have experiencing Krishna's good qualities, and also Krishna's devotees' qualities. Because when we talk about Krishna, it's also included within it. Krishna's qualities are also, the devotees also have Krishna's qualities and Krishna's love, and we can also love Krishna's devotees. So Krishna, according to the nectar of devotion, anyabhilasita shunyam jnana karma yadavritam anukulyena Krishna anu shilanam bhakti uttama. So this anu shilanam means that, oh, Krishna. When we talk about Krishna, anushilina means that we follow Krishna's instructions, and anukulyena in a favorable way. But Krishna includes not only Krishna in his form of Shyamasundara, it includes his past, his expansions, and also his devotees. So in one sense, what you said is right. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also wanted to experience how Srimati Radharani experiences the love of Krishna's devotees for Krishna. That's the way of controlling the mind. Without that, then one will always be hankering. For the same thing, everyone is actually looking for Krishna. They just don't know they're looking for Krishna. They're looking for love, unlimited love. They're looking to love something unlimitedly. They're looking to experience the qualities that someone has, the unlimited qualities, but they're looking in the material world like Parikshit, but they don't know they're looking for Krishna, that's all. And that's the only business really we have, to tell them that actually you're searching for Krishna, you just don't know it. And here it is, here's Krishna. Take Krishna and you'll find who you've been searching for since time immemorial. And then you'll actually become peaceful and happy. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions, comments? Yes.
Hare Krishna. we have many verses in the Shastra where bhakti is glorified as the easiest and most direct method, and here also Arjuna complained about how other methods are difficult. At the same time, it seems that even though it's the easiest, we seem to advertise bhakti as easy, but...
Well, not in Bhagavad Gita, it's not advertised as easy.
Compared to other methods.
Yes, yeah, it's compared, but Prabhupada writes in the fourth chapter, probably the most famous verse in the fourth chapter. Just to, so we know, we don't think Prabhupada's trying to mislead us. Path of spiritual realization is undoubtedly difficult. The Lord therefore advises to approach a bona fide spiritual master in the line of disciplic succession from the Lord himself. No one could become a bona fide spiritual master by manufacturing his own process, as declared by foolish pretenders. So, the path of self-realization is never easy. But it's the easiest. Imagine the other ones. There's no way. Therefore, Krishna says, Vita raga bhayakroda manmaya bhava madbhakta manmaya Vita raga bhayakroda manmaya bhava madbhakta apashita Vita raga bhayakroda manmaya amapashita bhava bhava tapasa putamadbhavam agata. Being freed from attachment, fear and anger, being fully absorbed in me and taking refuge in me, many, many persons of the past became purified by knowledge of me, and thus they obtained all transcendental love from me. So right now, I think we don't know how easy the process is, because we're just beginning. Kali Yuga is just, well, this 10,000 years of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement is practically just beginning. So once it picks up speed, and actually it becomes more common, and the society changes, and the chanting of Hare Krishna is heard everywhere, it'll be difficult not to be a devotee and be Krishna conscious after some time. Doesn't mean we're all going to go back to Godhead, but to become a devotee and make spiritual progress is going to be there much easier than it is now. Now it's the beginning of the movement, and we're just trying to get ourselves together a little bit more. Trying to get a little clarity what we're trying to do. But that's how it's framed. I mean, that was our qualification to be in this situation. But once it becomes clear and the path becomes clearer and everyone knows what the path is and then people are following it, then it's going to become a lot easier for everyone in general. Anything else?
Thank you for the lecture. I've heard a lecture from Srila Prabhupada some time ago. We have on Mondays Srila Prabhupada when you're not here, otherwise at the lecture. And he said...
There's a lecture on Monday?
I mean, on Mondays usually we have Srila Prabhupada lecture.
Yeah, yeah.
That's tradition,
yeah.
Somehow, if there is no guest. So once he was saying that... If that did Vasudev, Vyasadev said this, I mean, give too much concessions regarding regulation of this activity, common
sense
activity.
Gratification.
Yes, sense gratification.
Mental speculation, sense gratification.
Yeah, if he gave too many concessions, that then a conditioned soul is inclined to immediately grab the lowest possible standard. So the task of acharya is to push the lower limit of acceptable as high as possible, so that according to circumstances. And now my question is, so it's already from the beginning on, from the side of acharya, accepted that there will be deviation and there will be some average level of deviation in population of devotees. So my question is governing body of spiritual organization responsible or is it his duty to measure the level of deviation and give some directions according to this level of deviation. So to those devotees who deviate from the highest standard, should ISKCON deal with that, or is this opening a new abyss and the same danger which Vasudeva was facing, Vyasudeva was facing, now GBC would face if GBC would do that, for example, measuring these things.
I don't know if the GBC is quite on the level of Narada Muni or Vyasudeva yet. I think we have to understand that everyone in the material world is deviating, from Brahma down to the lowest insect. There's no one who's not deviating. No one. If you're in a prison, in a normal society, you don't get there by following strictly. So even Brahma got there by deviating to some extent. Now, the arrangement is made throughout the universe that according to your deviation or level of deviation, you're given opportunity to rectify it. That's what the whole universe is about. So I don't think we can say, we can generalize, and therefore there's different levels, but everyone is given a chance going to that level to participate. And in a normal society, in the Vedic society, people didn't intermix so much. People who were on a certain level, like Shudras, generally associated with each other, the Vaishyas associated with each other, although they're also associated in some ways with the Shudras, the Kshatriyas associated with each other, and the Brahmins associated with each other. And they helped others, but they didn't have the same intimate association with other groups. So similarly, those who are making spiritual advancement, the more advanced you are, the more you're able to help others come up. But if you're not so advanced, then you can't help those on a higher level, but you can help those on a lower level. But generally speaking, you cooperate with those on the same level to either make advancement towards a higher level or to help others on a lower level. But it's clear, like for instance, there's people in the community, as we're working on now in our purpose-driven yatra, there's people in the community, and they know nothing about Krishna. So we invite them to come, hear about Krishna. We don't expect them immediately to give, to do anything with their lives, but just hear about Krishna. Usually we don't tell them about the four regular principles or even what our process is, but when they come in and they worship Krishna and the association of devotees, they might become impressed by it, the atmosphere. And then those who come back and want to associate and they get books and they want to learn something, then we tell them a little bit more about what it's all about. And then you invite them to take up the process of sadhana bhakti, and when they become stricter, start chanting rounds and following principles, then we tell them about initiation. We emphasize that more. Becoming a member of ISKCON, becoming one of the devotees in ISKCON. And when they feel they're members, when they actually get that mood, then we want to get them to participate in active service, utilize their resources, utilize their energies, their talents, their intelligence. And when they become further advanced, then put them into organizing the movement and going out on missions, locally and internet, whatever, to convince others to take up the process. So there's one sense, according to how much devotees are following, then they are expected to come up to a certain level of commitment and to take to a certain type of education that will further their advancement. It's not expected that everyone's going to be on the same level, but according to the level that they're on, it's hoped that they'll come to a higher level of commitment by taking the appropriate level of association and education. Is that right?
Maybe a sub-question. What about initiated devotees who struggle with some principles and feel guilty? And what about them and maybe face silence of authorities about details of those that
activities. So what about, what should they feel guilty a little bit? Or?
Well, I hope they feel guilty. Better than they're rejoicing. That's the super soul. He's our conscience. Of course he wants to make us feel guilty. Otherwise we really get ourselves in trouble. So one should feel guilty, but then try to make some advancement, some improvement. As it says in one, I forget the scripture, don't want you to think that I'm the lowest of all the devotees. I'm the most rascal, but still I'm going to keep to the process and pray that eventually I become purified. You know what the scripture is? Oh, okay. Bhagavad Gita 9:30. Okay. Thank you very much. Grandarai Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai.